chapter 7, Revelation's the last book in your Bible, end of the New Testament. And I'm in trouble finding that. Went to the end this morning. We come to a passage, a chapter really, that is a parenthetical. Now, a parenthetical is a pause in the chronology of events to explain some detail about some things that are going on during the tribulation. In other words, you may be reading along and events are happening, and all of a sudden there's a pause to give greater detail about the specifics of some event. And that's what we come to this morning. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical that deals with the people who will be saved during the tribulation. Some are thinking right now, you mean there will be people who will actually come to faith in Christ during the tribulation? And the answer is yes. There will be people who will be saved during the tribulation. But before you get too excited about that and think, man, if I miss it now, I'll just catch it later. No, you won't, okay? So don't even begin to think that way. There will be people who will be saved in the tribulation who really had very little opportunity to know about Christ in this side of the tribulation in the church age. And those folks will, many of them will come by the work of God and the Holy Spirit will come to be saved. And you're going to see that in this passage this morning. Now, before we actually jump into chapter 7, let me do a very brief overview to catch you up to the events since we've taken a couple of weeks off. You remember, if you take notes, and by the way, it's not a bad thing to take notes in church. You know, if you write in your Bible, that's okay too. God won't be angry with you, so you can write in there. Here's the deal. Chapter 1 introduced the book with John being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Apostle John, who received the vision from God, the revelation of the book of Revelation, was exiled there for preaching the gospel. He was basically arrested and in jail for preaching the gospel. Many scholars believe in hard labor as an older man, as an elderly man, forced to work, and yet on the Isle, God came to him, Jesus came to him, and gave him the revelation that you read here. Chapters 2 and 3 were literal messages of Jesus to seven literal churches that existed in the first century. Now, the value in those messages is that the message of Jesus applies to the church of all ages, of the whole church age. So if you read those messages and read Jesus' warning to those churches, we should heed those warnings as well today and learn from what Jesus said to those seven literal churches. Now, I'm going very quickly here, so stay with me. The fact that these seven literal churches are real, not allegorical, sets a pattern in the book. There are a lot of folks who read the book of Revelation and try to make an allegory out of most of it. And when you do that, you run the danger of opening it up to be whatever you think it is or whatever I think it is. Listen very carefully. The Bible is not what you think it is or what I think it is. It is what God said. God spoke very clearly and very literally throughout the scripture, and unless the Bible gives you clear indication that it's not a literal application, you ought to take it literally. So chapters 2 and 3 are a message of Jesus literally to seven literal churches. Chapter 4 moved to the prophetic part of the book. From chapter 4 on, it's things that haven't happened yet. John's called up to heaven, I believe, a picture of the rapture of the church, because after that event, the church is not mentioned anymore on earth. It's mentioned in heaven through the elders. So John's raptured up. John gives us the description in chapter 4 of the throne of God and those worshiping there, the 24 thrones around the throne of Jesus, the elders representing the church. Really good stuff. If you haven't read it in a while, you should go read it. Chapter 5, when we come to chapter 5, it is the scroll in the hand of God the Father, the seven sealed scroll. No one was worthy to take the scroll, no one worthy to open the scroll but Jesus. You say, well, what is a scroll? A scroll has been called many things. I believe title deeds of the earth is probably most descriptive. In that scroll contains the culmination of the plan of God for humanity and the end of time, God's plan throughout the tribulation. Jesus, the only one worthy to take the scroll and open it, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus took the scroll. And then last time we were in this book, chapter 6, Jesus began to open the scroll. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We talked about those. And by the way, you say, boy, Pastor, I missed some of those messages. No, you didn't, because every one of them is archived online. Anything that you want to hear, you can simply click on your computer and listen to that message. And I encourage you, go back and listen to these messages if you did not weren't here and could not catch them live. Chapter 6 began the opening of the seals. Now, chapter 6 went through the first six seals of the scroll, and then at the end of that, before the seventh seal is open, there is a parenthetical, which is chapter 7. Everybody still with me? All right, we're all caught up. So now let's see what happens in chapter 7 with those who will be saved. While all these events are going on in the tribulation, while all these things are happening, God's still in the saving business. That ought to bless your heart. God loves men and women, boys and girls, young people of every age. And God, if you haven't figured it out by now, God has gone to the ultimate lengths and exercise of everything that it takes to make salvation available for you and me and to save your soul. And God will continue to do that through the tribulation. Look at the first three verses of chapter 7. And after these things, John said, after I saw these things that are recorded up to here, he said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, now here's the message of the fifth angel to the four. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, the four winds thing here and the four angels are descriptive of the judgment of God. Judgment is often described as a wind, as a storm, the storm of God, the storm brewing, the wrath of God. These four angels are obviously employed by God to exercise his will in judgment during the tribulation. And so as they are standing prepared to bring judgment upon a wicked and rebellious world, the fifth angel says, before you do that, hurt not the earth, hurt not the trees, hurt not the things on the earth, until we do something very important. He said, don't unleash judgment until we seal, until we save and mark those who belong to God. Now, that ought to encourage you as well. In other words, God has determined judgment to fall on the wicked. God has determined judgment to fall on those who reject him. And yet before that judgment comes, God gives space for repentance. God gives opportunity for salvation. Listen very carefully. It is no less true today. I don't know what background you come from. Some of you I know, many of you I know, some of you I do not. But here's the truth. No matter what your background, no matter where you came from, no matter what religious influence you've been under, here is the truth. Jesus Christ is the eternal God of creation who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Amen. And there is only one way for men to be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus plus nothing. Amen. And if you don't come to Christ in this lifetime, if you don't come to Jesus with a humble heart, as Brother Bill said, humbling yourself before God and asking for his forgiveness, you will face him as your judge one day. There is judgment already pronounced in the Bible against all wickedness, against all sin, and all rebellion against him. And the only reason that judgment hasn't fallen before now is God is gracious and long-suffering and patient. And the Apostle Peter said God would have all men to be saved. It is God's desire that lost men and women trust him and be saved. But if they will not, if they refuse, then only judgment awaits. And so this angel says, wait. Don't pour out the judgment. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the sea. Don't judge those things that God has set forth until we seal them. Now, what about this seal? You say, well, what does it mean when God is going to seal his people? Well, that's not really foreign to us today, is it? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, listen to this. To those who are saved, to those of us who have trusted Christ by faith, listen to what Paul said. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now listen, in whom also after that ye believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're born again child of God today, if you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you and he has sealed you forever. Amen. You can never be lost again. If you are genuinely saved, you are saved forever, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You belong to Jesus. And the Bible says if Jesus started with 100 sheep, how many is he going to end with? 100. He ain't losing any of them. And so being sealed as a child of God is nothing new even in the church age. But in the tribulation, God is going to call out some people, he's going to save them, and he's going to seal them. Now, the seal in the tribulation will be just a little different. Antichrist will not be able to harm some of these who are sealed. They'll be supernaturally protected, and I'll show you that in a moment. But they will nonetheless be marked off as gods. Now, an interesting thing here, it says that they'll be sealed in their foreheads. You say, well, what in the world will that be? Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. If you figure it out, come tell me. But the fact is, there will be a visible mark on those saved during the tribulation that will identify them as belonging to God. Now, you think that's going to cause them some problem in the regime of the Antichrist? Oh, yeah, it's going to cause some serious problems. Because it's going to come to be true during the tribulation, especially in the second half, the last 3.5 years, that anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ will pay with their life. They'll be martyred. And so the fact that God's going to mark them outwardly has some serious ramifications for those who will be saved. Now, the next logical question is, well, who are these people? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us there are two groups. The first group are Jews. And if the first group is Jews, who else does that leave? Everybody who aren't Jews, okay? So there's the Jews, and then there's the Gentiles. And there will be a group of people saved in, out of each category. And the first group described here in verses 4 to 8 are the Jews. Look at it with me. John said, and I heard the number. In other words, here's how many are going to be sealed, particularly of the Jews. And I heard the number of them which are sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, verses 5 to 8 list 12 tribes of Israel. And if God saves 12,000 out of 12 tribes, my higher math education tells me 12 times 12 is 144, last time I checked. So God said 12,000 out of every tribe makes 144,000 Jews who will be sealed by God that the Antichrist won't be able to touch, that will have the mark of God on them, and they will be alive and active during the tribulation. Now the next logical question, and the Bible is very logical, is why would God, what is the purpose of God saving 144,000 Jews? What's the significance of picking the Jews and saving 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel? And I'm glad you asked that question as well. Let me give you three reasons biblically why God is going to save 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of every tribe. Number one, they are going to be the evangelists during the tribulation. They're going to be the people running around all over the world that Antichrist can't touch. He can't kill them. He can't hinder them. He can't hurt them. They're filled with the power of God. They're God's sealed. They're God's elect. They're going to run around all over the world preaching the gospel during the tribulation. Do you think there'll be some people receptive to the gospel during the tribulation? I'm going to tell you, as we get to the end of the book, you're going to find out it's going to be hell on earth when the power, the restraining force and power of the Holy Spirit's removed and Satan's allowed to do what he wants to do here. There are going to be some people afraid. There are going to be some people who are disturbed. And these 144,000 are going to preach the gospel and testify to the truth of who God is. The second reason God is going to save 144,000 Jews is this group, this remnant, is going to be the nucleus. Listen to me very carefully. This 144,000 Jews that God will save is going to be the nucleus of the new Israel nation that God will bring into the millennial kingdom. That God will bring into the kingdom of Christ. They'll be the seed of the nation that God will bring in, over which Jesus will sit, the promise fulfilled, the third reason, to David and to Abraham. This 144,000 will be that seed or nucleus of that nation that will belong to Jesus, that will be pure, that will be his, that will serve him during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now let me pause and deal with some error here very quickly. There are cults today, and we might as well call them for what they are, Jehovah's Witnesses. And if they come to your door, here's what they're going to tell you. They say, Pastor, you aren't being very nice. Well, truth hurts some people's feelings, and that's just the way it is. Okay. Let me tell you the truth. They'll come to your door and they'll say, hey, why don't you believe here, read the Watchtower and all this stuff, and hopefully you're going to be in one of the 144,000 when you get to heaven. Here's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you that only 144,000 people are going to heaven, and only if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Well, man, if that's true, I'm in a lot of trouble, okay? And listen, they came to my door one day and they said, hey, I need to put a sign. I'm a Baptist preacher, and they'll just go by my house. So they come to my house, and they said, hey, we're, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, and we want to talk to you. And I said, talk. They started talking and telling me, you know, I let the guy do his spiel. And I said, I have a question for you. I actually have two questions. And man, he got excited because he thought he had me. And I said, number one, how do you know you're in the 144,000? Because there's more than 144,000 of y'all running around. And he said, yes. I said, well, how do you know you're in the 144,000? He goes, well, we're just hoping. We're working hard. I said, man, that don't encourage me. Okay. And I said, the second way is, if you are in the 144,000, tell me how it is that you're qualifying to get into heaven.
Right.
Well, he didn't really have answers to either one of those questions. Not that were credible. And so then I proceeded to tell him, well, let me tell you how that you don't need to be one of the 144,000 because you don't look Jewish to me. And then I told him about Jesus being the Son of God and the only way to be saved, and he moved on real quick. Here's the point. Listen, that 144,000, this text has been abused and misused in so many ways. That 144,000 are Jews in the tribulation, not now, not during the church age. That 144,000 are Jews that God is sovereignly going to call out to make a seed nation to fulfill the promises of God to that nation and to David and to Abraham. It has nothing to do with the church today. It has nothing to do with what we're doing here today. If you want to know that you know that you know you're going to heaven when you die, when you take your last breath, then you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's all taken care of. Jesus came to save the lost today. He came to build a church, a bride that's going to be called out of this world at the rapture. That's how you know you're saved. That's how you get to heaven. You see, Israel, in Romans 11:25, Paul says that they have been blinded during the church age. They've been set aside because of their unbelief until the church is full. One day, the last person is going to get saved, and the church will be full, and Jesus is going to rapture us. We are the bride of Christ. And then the tribulation is going to begin. Israel will be brought back to the forefront of the plan of God. This 144,000 being the nucleus and really a key part in the fulfillment of God through the millennial kingdom. Now listen, that's powerful stuff. You're thinking, man, do we really need to know all that? Yes, you need to know that. Because it makes all the difference in the world how you live today. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. You're in the bride of Christ.
And you should know that, and you should be happy and content in that, and know that Jesus is the one who saves you. You don't have to make the cut in any 144,000. You don't have to work your way and hope you're in the group. Let me tell you something about knowing Jesus. There's no hope so in it. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is built on a solid foundation of inerrant truth, and it is the foundation, the only one to stand on. And so this 144,000 are Jews. Now, here's the even better part, okay? You say, well, that was pretty good. I know, but there's something better out here. The Jews are not the only ones who are going to be saved during the tribulation. There's going to be some Gentiles saved. Look down to verses 9 and 10. John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. You might want to mark that. You say, how many people, Pastor, will get saved during the tribulation? Well, there it is right there. A great multitude which no man could number. Of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb,
clothed with white robes and palms in their hands,
and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The Bible tells us here that during the tribulation there will be multitudes, untold numbers, who will come to Christ. Now here's the truth. When we read the rest of the book of Revelation, here's what you're going to discover. Almost all of them are going to die for their faith. They're going to be martyred. Go back to chapter 5 and you find untold multitudes under the throne of God who have been martyred, crying out to God for justice. This is how it happens right here. They get saved and Antichrist will persecute them, will drive them to the ground. Listen, it will be Antichrist's purpose under the direction of Satan to try to eliminate Israel, to try to wipe out all the Jews, and to kill anybody who names the name of Jesus during the tribulation. Could I give you some pretty solid advice right here? You do not want to go out of this dispensation and enter into the tribulation. If Jesus came today, and you're not saved, and you find yourself tomorrow in the midst of the beginning of the tribulation, you should be afraid. Because it's going to get bad. If God's tugging on your heart at all to come to know Him as Savior, you should do it today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. But multitudes, nevertheless, will come to know Christ during the tribulation, and they will die. They will be martyred for their faith, for the greater part. And notice something very important here. Who is saved? Who of these Gentiles is saved? He said, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Do you see that? Listen very carefully. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. God doesn't pick one person over another. God doesn't care what your education level is. He doesn't care what socioeconomic background you come from. God doesn't care what ethnicity you are, what color your skin is, what your family history is. God does not care. He loves lost people, and He'll save you just like you are. God is no respecter of persons. And let me tell you something. Because God is no respecter of persons, neither should we be. Neither should we be. We should never discredit another human being. Look down on them or treat them as less than valuable for anything about them at all. Because God loves all lost people, and Jesus died to save every man and woman, boy and girl, young person who will come to Him by faith. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we can be no less. We can be no different. During the tribulation, God is going to save people from all over the world. Do you know, I'll just give you this for free. Do you know that the greatest growth in the Church of Jesus Christ today is not in the United States? It's not here. The greatest growth through the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ is really taking place in China. A communist regime where the church is not allowed, and the church is growing faster there than it is anywhere in the world. Do you know what would make the church grow here if we had a little persecution? You know what would purify the church here and all the pretenders would stop pretending? It's if it cost you something to name the name of Jesus. And during the tribulation, it will cost people to name the name of Jesus, and there won't be any fakers. There won't be anybody playing church. They'll either really love Jesus and they'll really be saved and be willing to die for it, or they won't pretend. That's the group of people we find being saved in the tribulation. There'll be the 144,000 Jews. There'll be these multitudes drawn from all over the world who will come to Christ because of the preaching of the 144,000. And oh, by the way, there's going to be some witnesses who will be on CNN and Fox News every night with the Antichrist trying to kill them who won't be able to. They're going to be preaching also and doing miracles. So God's going to save a bunch of people. But unfortunately, there'll be many, as there are today, maybe even this room this morning, who will hear the truth about God, and you'll get up from here in about 10 minutes, and you'll walk out of here and say, man, I'm glad that's over. And you'll miss the whole opportunity that God has put before you today. You'll miss the opportunity of a lifetime of eternity because you won't hear what God has to say to your heart. What a tragedy that would be that you would leave here without Christ and die without Him. What a tragedy. There will be many in this generation, and perhaps the one after this, however long Jesus tarries, who will have the opportunity to be saved and will miss it and will enter into the tribulation and die and spend an eternity in hell when they didn't have to because Jesus died to save them. My encouragement to you is don't let that happen to you, okay? Let's close with the rest of the chapter very quickly. Verses 11 and 12 describe the scene in heaven, if you will. Notice this, and all the angels stood round about the throne. Now, I don't have time, but every time I read about heaven and the throne of God and angels, I am so intrigued by that. I don't know if you are. I mean, when it says all the angels, there's no numbers there. But the Bible says the angels are innumerable. We couldn't count them. God created them, and they do nothing but worship and attend to God all the time, perpetually. There's some seraphim and cherubim that surround the throne of God and just circle the throne of God crying, holy, holy, holy. What I'm telling you is heaven is going to be one incredible place. And so as John looks into heaven, he says, I see these angels standing around the throne. Now notice this, and about the elders and the four beasts. So we're told that there's these angels around the throne of God. The elders represent the church, the rapture church. The church is there. The bride of Christ is there. And the angels and the other beasts. And notice that they all fall down before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Man, if you're saved and you don't like worshiping God today, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Because there's some serious worshiping going on all the time in heaven. People falling down on their faces and casting crowns at the feet of Jesus and declaring him to be holy and glorious. Maybe you need to get tuned up now. Do some worshiping in this life so it's not so strange and foreign to you when you get to heaven. How about that? Because heaven's a worshiping place because there's a living God there. Now, one of the elders, in verses 13 to 17, and we'll close. One of the elders there, one of the that represent the rapture church, they ask John a question that they know he doesn't know. Now, if you read the Bible, Jesus did that all the time. He would ask people a question that he knew they didn't know the answer to. You say, well, that's why would Jesus do that? Because he wants us to know we don't know the answer to it, okay? And then he tells us the answer. You've done that to children before, right? You ask them a question that you know they don't know the answer to. Why? Because you want to drive the point home of the answer to the question. Well, notice this in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? How did they get here? And who are they? Now look at John's answer in 14. And I said unto him, sir, you know. In other words, why are you asking me? I just got snatched up here. I don't know what's going on. Notice, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. You want to mark that. These are they that came out of great tribulation, which means these folks were in the tribulation and they died. And you're going to see some of the suffering here in just a moment. Now notice this in verse 14. They came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're holy, they're pure, they've been saved, they've been washed in the blood of Christ. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Now look at verses 16 and 17. Now here's the insight into the suffering that some of these people endured being saved during the tribulation. They shall hunger no more. Many were starved. Remember, if you don't take the mark of the beast in the tribulation, you can't buy or sell. You can't get a job. You can't eat. Okay? So notice, they hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now look, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. Now watch, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let me just close with a couple of thoughts. We like to say God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and yes, he will. But in the context of this statement, it is for those who die for their faith during the tribulation. Martyrs. Now, it is good news that when we get to heaven, there's no more suffering and no more sorrow in this life, and all tears will be wiped away. There won't be any more sorrow, for in the presence of God, there'll only be holiness and joy and worship. But I would close with this thought this morning. Don't miss your opportunities, singular or plural, that God gives you to come to know him as Lord and Savior. You see, there are some people who have many opportunities to hear the gospel many times. And they'll hear the gospel and they'll say no, and they'll come back and they'll hear the gospel again and they'll say no. There are some people who only get one opportunity, two opportunities at most. You don't know what the timeline of your life is, and neither do I. I mean, the fact is, you can leave here today. A man yesterday driving his car on 95 up near University swerved off the road and overcorrected and rolled his SUV and died. I'm sure he didn't get up yesterday morning thinking, I'm leaving here today. Neither do any of us. My call to you this morning, my plea to you is if you've never been saved, if you don't know that you have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, don't leave here today without that. Don't leave here without having that eternally set. You see, when Jesus calls the church out of here, man, I'm going to see him. I'm not going to be here for the tribulation. I would pray that would be the desire of your heart, that you would want to know Christ, know that you're forgiven, know that he's your Savior. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to stand down front. Now listen, the invitation is not, we don't measure the success of the invitation by dragging people down the aisle. Walking down here to talk to me won't save you, won't help you a bit. But if you have questions and there's some way we can help you, if you'll come, I'll have somebody help you. Maybe you need to present yourself for baptism. I've been saved, Pastor, but I need to get baptized. If you'll come, we'll set that up. Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you just have questions and need some help. Would you come as we begin to sing in just a moment? Allow us the privilege to share God's word with you on a one-on-one basis and answer your questions. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Revelation, how in great kindness and mercy and love toward us, you told us what's going to happen. Lord, when judgment comes, it's no secret. No one should be surprised. No one will be able to say to you on judgment day, God, I didn't know, you didn't tell anybody, because God, you've been screaming it from the rooftops for 2,000 years now. Father, I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a young person, a boy or girl, whose heart has been stirred by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that they would come as we begin to sing on the first verse, that God, we might have the privilege today to minister the gospel into their life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Question, catch one of us after the service. We'll be glad to talk with you. Could you be seated for 1 second? We're going to go. We didn't take our building fund offering last week because it was Easter, so we're going to do it this morning. For those who are visitors, we who attend here and are members give once a month to the building fund. We're praying to pay the mortgage off as quickly as possible. And so we take up this offering once a month for the building and above and beyond our tithes and offerings. If you feel so led to give to the building fund, you please do that today. Let's pray as they take this offering, and we'll prepare to go. Father, we thank you that we can give of our resources, Lord, as well as our time and our talents. We pray, God, you would continue to bless the offerings. Help us, God, to be good stewards of the resources that you provide us with, Lord, to pay off the debt and move forward in the ministry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Rachel Antrim. I am the children's director and also the VBS director this year. And that is why I'm in this wonderful bright colored shirt, because VBS is bright and full and lots of energy to get all these kids in here singing and learning from God's word. Our theme this year is Journey Off the Map, and it's through the life of Daniel. And Daniel was a true testimony of walking in the faith. He had many challenges before him. He left his homeland. He was taken captive into Babylon, and he lived for the Lord. And so what a journey and awesome way for these kids to learn to walk in their faith. Last year was apologetics, teaching them who Jesus was. And is he real? Is he more than just a good man? Did he really die on the cross? Where's the proof and the evidence? And is he alive today? And they saw that process last year. And this year we get a walk to teach them to walk in their faith, how to live in this world where there's so many around us that do not walk in this faith, in the Lord, and to stand firm in their faith and walk in it. To do all that, I obviously need lots of volunteers. And so this is my little plug again. I have three computers right outside this door. Miss Karen and I will be out there. It takes 2 minutes to register online. If you want your children to participate, you need to register them online. We're there. We can answer questions. We can help you do that. But I also need volunteers. I have a lot of my main teachers, which is wonderful. So many have already stepped up and agreed to work. But I need more help in the kitchen. I need more help with security. I need more help walking kids from rotation to rotation, especially kindergarten and my elementary kids. So if you are free at all, June 8th through the 12th, 9 a.m. to noon, even if you're like, I could only do a couple days that week, I can use you wherever you can be here. You will be completely blessed. You will be a blessing to us by serving, but these kids and the energy in here, it is so awesome to just see the hearts of these kids and see them learn for the Lord. So if you can work at all possible, please register. All volunteers need to register online as well. The more I can get in the system, it makes it a lot easier for me to plan, make sure all my holes are filled. So thank you very much.
All right, and I'm looking into the, let's give her a hand, a lot of work. And I'm looking at our crowd this morning, and I see some guys without a doubt that look like they do good at security. I'm telling you what, when churches do VBS, they have the opportunity to influence children who normally may not go to church anywhere. And guys, what a great missions opportunity. You say, well, I want to go do something to tell somebody about Christ. Come to VBS. Get signed up. Get involved. Interact with these kids and the other adults that are involved, the parents that are going to be here. Listen, we need to put a good foot forward with all these folks. We want to influence people for Christ, and this is a great way to do that. I want to encourage you, sign up and get involved. Find out where you can be plugged in. Your talents can be used for the glory of God, and engage and be talented that week and shine for Jesus Christ in this place. Well, I do want to say, I'd like to thank Mr. Larry and Miss Charlotte Phillips. Where'd they go? They opened their home to the church yesterday and their property. And we want to thank them for doing that and having the church-wide picnic there. And there were a lot of people that helped him and helped the church get prepared for that and everything lined up, and it was a great success. And I want to thank you for your involvement and continue to fellowship with one another and pray and ask God to bless as we move forward. Let's go ahead and stand up this morning. We're going to close our service with a word of prayer. I want to thank you for coming out today. If you're a guest, we especially want to thank you for being here. We pray and our desire is that you experience God when you come to Oakleaf Baptist Church. And this morning, we hope you definitely experience that. And we want you to come back next week and experience Him again. And if you don't know Christ, as Pastor said earlier, please come speak with myself or him or one of our leaders. And we'd be happy to take the Word of God and sit down and answer any questions you might have and tell you about who Jesus is so you might have opportunity to invite Him into your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the church that you've placed here in the Oakleaf community. Thank you for the commitment and faithfulness of these people, for the Phillips opening their house yesterday, for Miss Rachel and taking care of VBS and coordinating that, and for all the volunteers that make our services and our worship and our Bible Fellowship Sunday School program and our Wednesday night programs and Awana program. There's so many volunteers involved and so many people that are using their gifts to glorify you and to influence others for Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity. Now, help us as we leave here today. Father, help us to be a missionary in the field at which you've called us, at work and at home and at play. Help us to tell others about Jesus and influence them to come to know him. And then, Father, help us to bring them to this place so they can learn and be discipled in truth. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.